and be comforted by your spirit and by your power, and not our own, but not our own power, and not the spirit of this age. And so we thank you for the grace that you have given us, and that you can be able to, and to be able to know that we can be able to have this goodness and grace through your word, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of other brothers and sisters. Help us, Lord, to partake and be able to know that your goodness and grace, your feast is ever present, and your table is set always before us. So we thank you for this. May you be with the families that are grieving at this time. We're thinking about the Sitt family and others that we know that maybe have suffered loss. We pray, Lord, for the many that have difficulty, whether at work or at school or at home. May you be able to grant each one your measure of grace, wisdom, and patience, that your love through Jesus Christ can be able to prevail. Help us, Lord, as we also persevere in our work, or wherever that is, whether at away from home or at home. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the work you've given us, to the calling that you've drawn us to be able to do, to fulfill the tasks that we are given at hand. Help us, Lord, and guide us to do those tasks in your power and your strength, and not just our own power, but we rely on you to be able to do everything that we have. So we thank you, Lord, for your providing us a means of work and the calling and the ministries you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and to be able to do the best we can, to know that we have strength and power through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit. We have the full backing of your goodness and grace. So we thank you. We be with Pastor Richard. He'll be delivering your message from the book of Romans. From the Apostle Paul, we thank you, Lord, that his message can ring ever true 2,000 years later, and we thank you for your message that you do give us. Help us to not only be hearers of your word, but also be able to meditate and be doers of your word as well. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning's message comes from the book of Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, chapter 1, starting in verse 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, to both the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Well, this morning's message, Pastor Richards has entitled, "Your Faith is Proclaimed in All the World." And so we look forward to this again. Pastor Richard?
Thank you, Rod. So, last week, we started the book of Romans in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. We saw the identity of Paul, who is a servant of Christ Jesus, or a slave, as I taught last week, because the word servant literally means slave in this text, that he is called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. And then he talked to us a little bit about the theme of what he wanted to talk about concerning the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, and which brings us to our text today, where Paul wants to encourage the believers in Jesus Christ, and he wants to say some things that he's thankful for, that he knows that the church in Rome has been doing and living out the gospel of Christ. And we, after these encouragements, next week we will move on to verses 16 and 17, where Paul just talks about how the wonderful power of the gospel that he is preaching, and how he believes that this gospel has the ultimate hope against the troubles and difficulties of the world and against the sin that lies in our hearts, which is our biggest problem. The sin in our hearts is what causes God's justice to, that he, if without a savior, he would pour out the wrath that he has being just on us for all eternity, and we would suffer in hell for all eternity. So Paul lays out the hope in verses 16 and 17 that we have in Jesus Christ, what he has done, his work, and how we do not have to suffer God's wrath because what Christ has done. But after next week, when we finish looking at verses 16 and 17, we're going to a very dark place, because the book of Romans takes a turn after laying out that hope, because Paul wants to make sure that hope is strong in our hearts before we talk about sin. But after that, in verses 18 and following, through the next several chapters, Paul talks about the darkness of sin and how we are universally guilty of sin, how the society itself breaks down under the weight of sin that lives in the heart of mankind. And it will be pretty long, because we'll spend maybe a month or a little bit more at least in those verses. But Paul wants us to know about our problem, the difficulty that we have with our sin, and how we are all universally guilty. He wants us to know that, because that, unless we acknowledge that we have this sin in our hearts, we can't be saved. We first have to acknowledge and repent of the sin that's in our own hearts first, before we can turn to the hope that is in Jesus Christ and his work. So let us move on to the passage today. I'm going to pray now. Dear Lord, Father, we're so thankful that you give us hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came to save us from our sin, Father, that he came to deliver us, not just from the penalty of our sin, but also from the power of our sin. And that's what Paul talks about in these verses today, Father. He talks about how the power of our sin is broken through the variety of different things that are happening in the Roman church, Father. We can see that the Roman church has set an example, Father. Their faith is proclaimed in all the world. They are known for their faith, Father. And I pray that we at Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church would also set an example, so that our faith, that people would know of our faith throughout the entire world, Father, and even especially in Berkeley in the Bay Area, Father, that our faith would be known to all, Father. This is what every church should aspire to, Father, that every individual in the church should aspire to, that those around them know of their love for Jesus and their desire to serve him in every way, and their desire to share the gospel with those around them, and the desire to love their neighbor and love Jesus Christ and love you, Father. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first verse, verse 8, says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." So the first thing we see is that Paul is thankful for those around him. He saw the faith of the Roman church, and he had deep gratitude for their faith. He had never met them. If you'll remember from last week, he had not yet gone to visit the church in Rome, and he had not been the one to start the church at Rome. So he had not met them yet, but he had heard of their faith, and it encouraged him. Paul was always thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was always thankful for his brothers and sisters in Christ. John Piper says, "The mercies of God, every breath, every heartbeat, every healthy cell division, every act of sight and hearing, every second of every day, for billions and billions who never thank him." Thanking God for all the blessings that he pours out on us is essential to the Christian life. If we live thankless lives where we do not thank God for all the blessings that he gives to us, then we are not living as Christians. In fact, the Christian should be known for how thankful they are to God for everything that he gives them, and especially for the church, for the brothers and sisters around them. So we can be speaking words of thankfulness to one another all the time as we live. And this is what the Apostle Paul modeled. In all of his letters but one, he expressed thankfulness for the church. And that one was the church in Galatia, because the church of Galatia had abandoned the true gospel. And that was why he didn't express thankfulness to them when he wrote to them. But I'll give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul writes, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 16, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." In the book of Philippians, when he writes to the Philippian church, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So he has thanks and gratitude for all of the things that the churches were doing, living out their faith. And he had thanks especially for his brothers and sisters in Christ, which leads me to my first application. We should be thankful to God for one another, expressing our gratitude to one another in order to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ with our words. Are you thankful to those who are around you? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So when we have words to tear down the people around us, this corrupting talk, where we don't give encouragement, we don't give gratitude, we don't give thankfulness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're not giving grace to those who hear our words. This is something that we need to specifically make an effort to do every day of our lives, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships in the church. We should always be thanking each other for because we have gratitude for the blessing that God has given us in knowing our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a hard thing to do because we live in a world where we often complain and criticize others, but Paul actually wants to set an example that we're giving thanks to those around us. Secondly, Paul says that he lifts up his thanks to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that we can speak to God the Father is through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, is the only mediator between us and the Father. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Through me. Not Richard, not Pastor Richard, but through Jesus Christ. And third, we see that their faith was proclaimed in all the world. So the people around, the people in Rome had a faith that was known throughout the world. Now, back then, it wouldn't have been the entire earth because only the European and Middle Eastern world was being mentioned in this. But in the Greco-Roman society, people knew of the faith of the Roman church. This was something Paul wouldn't lie. So he's not just making this up to flatter them. Their faith was being talked about everywhere around the world. People knew that their church was strong and that they loved Christ. Which brings us to application number two. This is the kind of faith we want to have. That everyone around us is talking about our love for Jesus, both as individuals and as a church. So if we're truly living out the Christian life, if we're truly following Jesus, then we're going to be talking about him. We're going to be talking about him, living for him, sharing the gospel with others, and generally being known as a Christian wherever we go. If people don't know you're a Christian when you're at work, when you're in the store, when you're at home, in your marriage, and in your relationships with family members, if people don't know that you're a Christian or that Christ is the most important person in your life and that you love him and cherish him, if people don't know that, then how can you stand before God and say that you loved and cherished Jesus Christ as yours? You absolutely must be living out your Christian faith in a way that is seen by everyone you know. So their faith was proclaimed in all the world. And that is a characteristic that should be for all of us as individuals and also for us as Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church. We want to be known at Berkeley Crossroads Baptist Church that we are a people of God and that we love Jesus Christ and that if people come here, they're going to hear about Jesus. And if people know us outside of Sunday mornings, they're going to hear about Jesus too because we love him so much and cherish him so much. Again, a very difficult thing to do, but the power of the Holy Spirit lives in us and can help us to live out our lives in a way that our faith is proclaimed in all the world. We move on to Romans 1, verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul starts out and says that God is his witness. Paul will often call on the name of God or the work of the Holy Spirit in his letters to say that what he's saying is absolutely true. He's not lying. He has God as his witness that he's telling them the truth about his intentions, what he wants to do, what he wants to say about his love for people. So we know that when he says, for God is my witness, he's about to tell you something that he's absolutely sure of. Paul serves God with his spirit. This word serve in verse 9 always speaks of religious service every time it's used in the Bible. So when he says serve, he doesn't mean serve in a way that he offers something back to God as if God needed anything, because the Bible says God doesn't need anything from us. Instead, he means that he is serving God in the sense that he is fulfilling his purpose as a Christian. He He wants to serve God so that the gospel can be proclaimed and so that he can pray for the well-being of the Roman church. He says, not only does he serve with his spirit in the gospel of his son, the only hope to serve God is through the work of Christ. So that's why he mentions the gospel here. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. And it is only through the righteous life that Jesus lived that we can have his righteousness as our own. And the forgiveness of our sins that he paid for the wrath of God on the cross. And without Jesus doing that, without Jesus performing his work, we would have no opportunity to serve God. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses, as it says in Ephesians 2. And dead in our sins and trespasses, we have no service to offer to the gospel, to offer in ministry. So we must be repenting of our sin and trusting of what Christ has done before we can serve God at all, before we can serve his purposes and live out our lives to in love of our neighbor and of God. Paul prays without ceasing for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul prays without ceasing for his brothers and sisters in Christ. J.C. Ryle states in his book, A Call to Prayer, "Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How can a man live and not breathe is past my comprehension. How can a man believe and not pray is past my comprehension too." So what J.C. Ryle is saying here is, if we hold our breath, we can't survive. Eventually we'll pass out and we'll start breathing again. So if we truly believe, we can't go without prayer, because we desperately need God's help to live out the Christian life. We desperately need to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ in order to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. If we want to serve God and we want to live our lives in the Christian life, we have to pray. We have to keep on praying. Especially if we want to have that kind of faith that is proclaimed in all the world, we're going to need to pray. We're going to need to be praying for help from God, for the Spirit to fill us, and for us to have love of God and neighbor. Only God can do that in us, and the only way that will happen is if we're praying to him, talking to him, asking him for his help. And what does Paul pray for? He prays for God's will. We should always be praying for the will of God to be done. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's how we should pray. We should pray that God's will should be done. And it's okay sometimes to pray for things that we're not sure if it's God's will. But we should always know that when we're praying to God, we should add the truth that we are praying for his will and not our own. Just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, if it is your will, Father, that this be taken from me, then let it be so. But if it is not your will, he said, then let your will be done. Romans 1, verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Paul longs to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul longs to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. He longs to see them because he wants to impart a spiritual gift on them. There's debates about what this means exactly, what it means for Paul to impart a spiritual gift on them. It probably meant that Paul meant to heal some of their sick and preach the gospel to them and care for them in every way he could, so that they would receive a spiritual gift of his for them. And he wanted to do this so that he could strengthen the church. All of us, that is another goal for us. We want to strengthen the church in whatever way we can. We've all been given spiritual gifts, just like Paul had spiritual gifts. They might not be miraculous like some of Paul's spiritual gifts, but yet we still have gifts to serve the church with, and we should use our gifts, whether it be simply reading the scripture reading or praying for the church or the worship music that we have earlier with Charles and Vincent, and I know David also serves in that way. It could just be in prayer. We could, not before the church on Sunday morning, but we could just privately be praying for brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something we should always seek to do. We can always be asking our brothers and sisters, as we love them, what their prayer requests are, and we can write them down. And then throughout the week, we can be praying for one another and caring for one another. Whatever your gift is, and there are many, you should be serving the church, just like Paul was here. Which brings us to application number 3. We should always be longing for the fellowship of other Christians. Whenever we have a chance to, we prioritize it, especially on Sundays as we come together as a church. So what I want to say here is, if we're truly longing for the fellowship of other Christians, then we're going to be seeking to be with them throughout the week when we have opportunities, and especially on Sundays. So attendance at church on Sunday is not something that should be optional for anyone. Of course, people do get sick, and there's emergencies, and they can't make it. But the regular practice of us as Christians should be to be here on Sunday so we can participate in the fellowship that we have with other believers. And we can also do that throughout the week. We can look for opportunities to have breakfast with each other or dinner or the gift of hospitality to have others over to our house, or just to talk on the phone with our brothers and sisters. We live in an age where you could just send a text to ask someone how you can pray, or an email. We have so many different opportunities to fellowship with one another. We should take advantage of those opportunities every chance we get. Because if we truly long to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we will be with them as much as we possibly can. Which brings us to verse 12. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wants to be mutually encouraged by his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wants to be mutually encouraged by his brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we're having this fellowship, as we're coming together, whether it be in person, on Sunday, on the phone, in text messages, at dinner, at lunch, at meals, whether it be just stopping by to visit someone, we can mutually encourage each other. And we can do this, as the point was earlier, we can do this by giving words of encouragement. We can do this by praying for one another. I mean, the theme throughout this passage that we're looking at today is just crystal clear. Paul wants us to serve one another and love one another and care for one another and be mutually encouraged by one another. He wants us to care about each other, really love each other. Because if you think about the book of 1 John, it must say at least 50 times in that book that as Christians, we are known for our love for one another. And Jesus talked about how there was a new commandment that he made, that we are to love one another. And this is a love, this is a special love that we only have in the church, that we only have as Christians. And this is one way that our faith can be proclaimed to the entire world, by the unbelievers and the other believers in other churches, seeing how much we love each other and care for one another, how we're constantly building one another up, how we're longing to see each other as much as we can and praying for one another. It's just the love that God gives us through the Holy Spirit in our heart of other believers is amazing. And we should truly cherish that love that we have in our hearts. And sometimes we're going to need to kindle up that flame. We're going to have to fight that sin in us that tends to be critical of others, that tends to not want to be with certain people because maybe we don't like that person sometimes. And we have to like kindle that fire by reading the Word of God, by praying, by practicing the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, which I'll send in a plug for my Sunday school class starting on the fourth Sunday of this month. We're going to be looking at the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life by Don Whitney, and we're going to talk about all the things that we can do to grow in our faith. And that'll be going on for several months at least. If you're interested, you can talk to me about it or one of the deacons, Rod and Peter, and we'll get you the information as it comes closer. Romans 1, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So the first thing Paul says is that he's about to tell them something that he does not want them to be unaware. A double negative, but Paul uses it with grace. And he often will say this in his letters, that there's something he does not want them to be unaware of. He does not want them to be without knowledge of what he's about to say. And we'll see this later in Romans. He says the same thing several times in this letter. But what does he not want them to be unaware of? That he has always intended to come to them. So he hadn't visited the church at Rome yet. And Paul was concerned that they might think that he was specifically trying to avoid them. But he said, but thus far I have been prevented from coming. So it was other ministry things that he had to do that had kept him from visiting Rome. But he would visit Rome, and we know that it was very likely that he died in Rome, that he was killed by the government, executed. So when he does come to Rome, which he wanted to come to Rome, he faced his final death, at least according to what tradition says. We don't have that specifically recorded in the Bible, but it is very likely that Paul went to his death in Rome. And then Paul desires to reap a spiritual harvest among his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul desires to reap a spiritual harvest among his brothers and sisters in Christ. He wanted them to be built up, to be mutually encouraged, as he's already said. He wanted to see not just the church be built up, but he wanted to see the church as a whole reaching out with the gospel to the whole city of Rome. And he wanted to see a spiritual harvest coming out of his visit. He wanted to see people coming to Jesus, loving Jesus, repenting of their sin, and trusting in him. And then he goes on in the final two verses of our text today. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul often uses all-encompassing statements to show us the truth of something. And in this statement, he says he's under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So the Greeks were a culture that considered themselves very wise and cultivated. They had a very rich culture. So he says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks. And he wrote in Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. So certainly the people who spoke Greek were being reached out to by the letters in the New Testament. But he also says to the barbarians. Now, the word in Greek here literally says it's like bar. So it's the people, he's pointing out that there are people who are not cultivated, did not have a fancy culture. They did not have a developed sense of culture. But he's under obligation both to the Greeks, which were cultivated, and to the barbarians, who would have been anyone who wasn't considered a Greek. And then he says both to the wise and the foolish. Now, of course, he doesn't mean this literally. He's not saying that there are some who are wise, and those are the ones that I'm going to preach the gospel to sometimes, and those that are foolish, and those are the ones that I'm going to preach to other times. He's just saying that all of the people, whether they're considered wise or foolish, he wants to preach the gospel to them in Rome. Finally, Paul is under an obligation to preach the gospel to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is under an obligation to preach the gospel to his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says he's preached the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he's specifically speaking to the church. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. We often think, well, if we share the gospel with unbelievers, that's enough. We don't really need to talk about the gospel already because we're already Christians. The gospel isn't important to us anymore because that's how we were saved. That is not how the Bible views the gospel. The gospel is something that we need to be constantly reminded of. We need to remember what Christ has done for us, how he lived that perfect life that we could not live, how we receive his righteousness through trust in him, that he went to the cross and died an atoning death so that he took the punishment that we deserved on the cross, the hell that we deserve, because we've sinned and we deserve hell for all eternity because we sinned against an infinitely righteous God and thus deserve an infinite punishment. Yet Christ took that punishment for us when we repent of our sins and trust in him for it. And that he rose again on the third day unto life. And we receive new spiritual life when we trust in him, a new physical life in the life to come. Which leaves me with my last application, application number 4. We should always be sharing the truths of the gospel with each other and with everyone we meet, pointing them to the work of Jesus Christ. There is no more loving thing that any human being can do for another human being than to point them to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Paul is making this clear. He is eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome, both believer and unbeliever. He wants to share the gospel because that is the most important thing he can do for them. And then he's going to talk about verses 16 and 17 about that gospel. And I'll just read them for you now as we close. We'll talk more about them next week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, what a wonderful, wonderful word from Paul, Father, that our faith might be proclaimed in all the world because of our love for one another, because of our prayer, because of our evangelism, because of our zeal for you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit. Father, I pray that as we hear these words today and we see Paul's example, that you would be working in our hearts through the Spirit, Father, and changing us to live more like the Apostle Paul did as he followed Christ. Father, help us to do that, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Richard. The message that the gospel is something that we need to be reminded every day, that we need to have that, need the power of the, his spirit and his, and the message of his love every day we live, and never be tired of that. And we should encourage one another as well. So thank you for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time we can be able to come together and know that you are indeed one who has given all things, gifts that you have given that are so freely given,